Merry Christmas. I tell you what, I was really enjoying Cindy's preach up here. Well done, Cindy. That girl's got some fire in her. Amen. Ron, I hope you behave yourself at home. I'd hate to have, anyway, we won't go there. No, really, when you announced and said she has some special news, I said, are they expecting their fourth boy? I didn't know, you know, I was kind of thinking maybe God, you know, it's the season of miracles. That's right. But anyway, delighted to be here with you, and just got back from Australia and New Zealand, had a wonderful time over there, and great to be here with you, and just delighted to be able to share with this series with you on the different characters in the Christmas story. And Pastor Ron has asked me to speak to you about Joseph and his role in the Nativity. Now, Joseph, as you all know, was the young man who was betrothed to Mary. The Bible tells us about that. And in betrothal, in the Hebrew customs, it is not just engagement like we would view engagement. It is actually closer to being already married. So they were both virgins. They had come together. They were betrothed by their parents. They really didn't, you know, date. They didn't get on any dating website and pick out the prettiest girl or the most handsome guy. This was prearranged by their parents, okay? And so when they came together, some interesting things happened as they were traveling for the census and everything. So we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. I think we have it on the overhead. And by the way, you need to know the name Joseph actually means may God give increase. May God give increase. So when God names you something, or when your parents name you something, is significant in Hebrew culture because it actually has to do with the thing you will carry or the thing you will represent by the nature of your life with that name that you've been given. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, 25 says, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, believe me, you don't hear about that very much. That here a man is getting married, he's betrothed to this woman, and she is already pregnant, but she has never known a man. She's never been physically with a man. And if I have to help you a little bit with basic human biology, it's impossible for a woman to give birth without the male participating. Amen. I'll leave it there so we don't offend any sensibilities. It's physically impossible. It's scientifically impossible. Yet here is a young man who's betrothed to this young virgin, and she breaks the news to him, I am with child. Now think for a moment. If you were engaged or if you were betrothed to be married and your fiance came up to you and said, look, I've got good news for you. God has really favored me because I'm going to bear a child. And he looks at you and how is this possible? So you can imagine for a moment this young man, he may have been 17, 18, 19 years of age, is struck with this conundrum. That the Bible tells us that Mary was a righteous woman, but also Joseph was a just man. That word means that he was righteous in deed and action. Now, being a Hebrew, there were over 500 civil and moral laws you had to adhere to be labeled as righteous. Now, remember, this is before Jesus came and died on the cross. And so this man was very meticulous. He was someone who was righteous according to the Judeo law, the Levitical law, the moral law of the land. He was spotless. He was just. Amazing. And she said the Holy Spirit has found favor with her and has given her a child. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned on sending her away secretly. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that he's saying, look, wait a minute. I understand you believe this story, but I know it's impossible. So according to Jewish law, he was able to divorce her or send her away, or he could have either had her stoned in the city square, according to Deuteronomy 22:22. But he chose rather saying, look, I really am suspect about this story, so I'm going to just send you away, give you a certificate of divorce, secretly send you away so you won't be killed, you won't be humiliated, you won't be stoned, and I'm just going to go about my business. And this is when God checks in. And when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, that there is a lot of supernatural power when one of the beings that dwells in the presence of God comes to you in your own domicile, in your own room. And Joseph is, this isn't a dream, and the Bible says the angel of the Lord came. Now, in modern, you know, Gothic art and Renaissance art, we see angels as little beautiful babies floating around, you know. Kind of the Cupid, kind of floating around little fat babies. Can I tell you what? They are not like that at all. In fact, if an angel came and visited you, you would have to have a diaper on very much like a baby because of the results of that experience. They are very powerful, amazing, glorious creatures. And it says an angel appeared to Joseph and straightened out his thinking. You know what? I love God. God, when you're not thinking straight, when you and I are not reasoning properly, God is able to intervene through his word and through other supernatural means and speak to you. I remember a time when I was thinking about doing something, and the Lord sent a prophet into my life, and he said, thus saith the Lord, and he spoke to me very distinctly and prevented me from making a decision that would have harmed myself and my young family. And I listened. Why? Because I knew that God had sent this person. How many here know your thoughts are not all right? Can I see your hand? How many know some of you think crazy thoughts at times? How many know some of you, some of these thoughts don't originate from you. They come from other spiritual sources. Namely, this fallen world and demonic activity in this area. So when he considered this, the angel appeared to him and saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, which is the Old Testament Yeshua or Yahweh, which means God will save us. And Cindy was talking about this is exactly what was prophesied. There would be a Savior born to us. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 7. A Savior would be born by a virgin, and his name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the Lord and his prophets. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translates God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, didn't put her away, didn't take her out to the city to be stoned for adultery. He took her as his wife and kept her as a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And Joseph called the name of the child Jesus. Now, there's a lot going on here. First of all, it takes a lot of faith to believe something supernatural can happen when normally these things don't happen. Yet Joseph had to believe that. The Bible says he was a righteous and just man. Not only was he righteous and just, but he also knew the woman he was marrying. He understood that she was a virgin. He understood she was very chaste. He knew her family. They grew up together in the same village, many scholars would suggest. So he knew what kind of woman she was. And then when the doubt and the fear and the shame of what could have possibly happened outside the bounds of wedlock, all of a sudden God says, okay, I'm going to intervene here. And he sends an angel and speaks to him, says, don't be afraid. This is of me. And I love Joseph's response. He got up and said, God, I'm not going to worry about it. It's up to you. You've spoken, you've directed, and if this is of you, all I have to do is obey. If this is of you, all I have to do is obey. If you're taking notes, that would be a good note to take. Whenever God speaks to you, if it's really God, all you have to do is not manipulate and try to help the Holy Spirit, try to bring it about in your own strength or your own power. No, all you have to do, all I have to do is obey. Amen? So what did Joseph do? He obeyed. He got up and he said, God, this is beyond my understanding. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to do it. You've spoken to me. Your angel came to me in a dream. I know it's real. And the Bible says he got up. And when the baby came, he called his name Jesus. Now, Jesus, of course, Yeshua means God will save us. God will save us. Can I tell you what? Also in the Hebrew custom, the naming of children was given to the father. The father had the responsibility to name children. And I had the opportunity to name all of our four children, Rebecca, Benjamin, Rachel, and Abigail. God put it on my heart as a father to give them their names. Now, with a last name like Dew, how many know it's very, very entertaining to try to put different matching first names together with the word Dew? In fact, when we were traveling from overseas, we came back and we were pregnant with Rebecca, and we were in San Francisco jet lagging really bad. We were playing around with the name. We said, you know what? We could call her Honey Dew. You know, if it's a boy, we could call him Residue. We were having fun, you know. We couldn't go to sleep. Then I remember we were about to go to sleep, and I remember Renee said, I got it. We'll call him Yabba Dabba Doo. I said, no, let's go to sleep. So how many know names are significant? Names mean something. And when Rebecca was born, we named her because we felt like that name would fit her. When Ben was born, it was very clear, son of my right hand, Benjamin. When Rachel was born, we knew we were going to name her after the great woman of the Old Testament, Rachel, and Abigail, also a great woman in the Old Covenant. And we thought, these names are significant. Now, you'll remember last week, I think Ben was speaking, about Zechariah. He was mute, wasn't he? Why was Zechariah mute? Because he doubted the angel's message from God. When Gabriel came and said, I stand in the very presence of Almighty God, and because you've doubted what I've told you, you're going to be mute until the baby's born. You know, you're not going to talk anymore. And lo and behold, when the baby came, John the Baptist came by Elizabeth. All the relatives wanted to name him Zechariah after his father, but all of a sudden they motioned to Zechariah, the priest, and said, what shall we name this child? And he says, his name is John. And immediately his voice was restored. Amen. He said, he'll be called John. See, there's something of affirmation when the father gives us a name. When your dad or mom names you, particularly in Jewish or Hebrew culture, there's something very significant about what that name means. And here we see Joseph saying, he will be the Savior of all people. He's the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. He will be Emmanuel, God with us. Amazing. He named him. He named him. Matthew 2:13, our next scripture. Now, it's interesting that God does things in threes when he really wants to get a point across to us. Now, you know, there's a lot of angelic visitation going on here in Matthew. First of all, we have Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. An angel comes to him. He doubts the angel's word and goes mute. Then we have Joseph here. An angel comes to him. He believes it and obeys what God tells him to do. Then we have some shepherds feeding, tending their sheep outside of Bethlehem. An angel appears to them and tells them, go because the king has been born. Go and worship him. Then we have some magi, some astronomers over in the far west, or far east rather. They come because they see the star in the north, and they're seeking for this new Savior, this new one called Emmanuel, who would be King of the Jews. They come searching so they could worship him. Matthew 2:13. Now, the baby's been born. All these things have happened. The wise men have come. They were searching for the star in the east. They found it. They came bringing gift, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they worshiped a Jesus. Then in Matthew 2:13, it says that after the wise men had left, now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph a second time. In a dream, it said, get up. Get up. Everybody say, get up. You know what? To obey God, you're going to have to get up. Amen. You cannot stay stationary and obey God. There's something of achievement. There's something of activation when God comes in. So what does the angel say? He says, get up. He doesn't tell him all the great, wonderful things that's going to happen through him and his wife and the baby when it grows up. He says, you got to get up. There's a time of getting up when God's divine plan via the angel or via a preacher or via the Bible, when God speaks to your heart, there's a getting up time. Amen. He said, get up. Get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child and wants to kill him. So here we have Joseph having an appearance when Mary and he are betrothed. And the angel appears to him and speaks to him. It says, take her as your wife. Don't be afraid. This thing is conceived of the Holy Spirit. A few years later, we don't know the time, not years, but actually months later, we don't know the time frame. And he says, Herod is out to kill this child because he's jealous. He thinks this Jewish king is going to rise up and usurp his authority. You need to get up and flee to Egypt. Matthew 2:19. But when they heard Herod had died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph a third time. Everyone say third time. In a dream while he was in Egypt and said, get up. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are now dead. So Joseph got up. He took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when it heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned in a dream again, he left the region for Galilee and came to live in the city of Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that the Savior would be called a Nazarene. So here we have God saying, take this woman, because the thing that's birthed in her is of the Holy Spirit. She's not committed to adultery. She's not immoral. Take her. Then a few months later, we hear the Holy Spirit coming in the form of an angel saying, get up, flee, because Herod's going to kill the child. And I want you to go down into Egypt. And then a few years later, we don't know how many years, maybe 3, 4, 5 years later, Joseph has another visitation. And the angel says, go back to Israel. But don't go to Jerusalem. Go up to Nazareth and have the child there. Now, there's some sequence here that you understand what God is looking for when he sends angels. You know, the fact that Joseph was a righteous and just man was good, fertile ground for him to receive an angel. Has anyone here ever said, boy, I sure wish God would speak to me. I wish I'd get a prophetic word. I wish an angel would appear and tell me something. Well, you might get that if you obey what you already know God has spoken for you to do. Let me say that again. Some of you missed it. If you really want an angel to come, if you really want a prophet to come and speak prophetically, a directive word, it might be helpful if you're obedient to the previous things God has already shown you and I to do. So what is God looking for? It's a real simple word. It's called obedience. Can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? Our Bible knowledge far exceeds our biblical obedience. We know a lot more about what God wants us to do than what we're willing to do in obedience to what he wants us to do. It's amazing. I'm going to give you 3 points that I think characterize Joseph in this nativity scene. This young carpenter, this young man and his part in Christmas as a carpenter. 3 points I think that mark his life and mark the kind of man he was and the kind of father he could be to the son who was going to come and redeem the entire world. Number one. There we go. Number one. Joseph, he tells him to take her as your wife, take refuge in Egypt, and return to Nazareth. Let's go to the next slide, please. Yeah. These are the points that exemplify Joseph's characteristics that God honored and God blessed. Number one, God's love language is always obedience. You know what God wants? He wants you to obey. That's why I love when it starts declaring who Joseph was. It says he was a righteous, just man. What does that mean? He obeyed what God told him to do initially. God's love language is always obedience. Now, if you're not familiar with the term love language, I think it's a Christian author, is it not, Renee? He writes about how people respond, their motivations, and we all have different motivations. We all have different love languages. Like some people, their love language is physical touch. They like to be hugged. They like to be touched. They love to hug people. They're the people that are in the back always hugging people and, you know, loving to be hugged. They got pets and puppies. They'll pick up a stray dog and, you know, they're the ones at the airport that just hold the pets. They're meeting a need. It's physical touch. Then there are other people, they love quality time. You know, these are the people that sit and they just can talk for hours and hours and hours. Then there are people who, they like giving and receiving gifts. How many people would think that you fall into that category? Yeah, a lot of people do. You know, and it's a funny thing how all these things play in a personality. You know what God's love language is? He loves obedience. He loves people who do what he tells them to do. And here we see in Joseph the mark of someone being obedient, the mark of someone saying, God, I'll do whatever you say. And hence, he sent angels to direct this man. How many know that's a pretty surefire way you're gonna be in pretty good, you're gonna have a pretty good future when angels are coming and telling you what to do? I love that. Number two, this is so important. God always reveals his divine plans out to us in degrees. God always reveals his divine plans out to us in degrees. Why didn't the angel just come, the first angel? We could have conserved a lot of angelic time and flight time coming back and forth from heaven. If one angel would have come and just said, look, here's what's going to happen. 2 years later, you're going to flee. Then you're going to be in Egypt for 5 years. Then you're going to come. You're not going to settle in Jerusalem. You're going to go up to Nazareth in Galilee. He could have done it with one angel, could he not? In fact, a lot of us are like that. We're strategic. We're planners. We want God to tell us who we're going to marry or how many kids we're going to have and what house we're going to live in. And God says, no. I do it by degrees. I reveal my plan and my purpose out by degrees. And there's something about having faith in God as a Christian. And I've been walking with the Lord for almost 39 years now. There's something about saying, God, I don't want to know the full plan. I don't want to know everything. Why? Because it keeps me trusting him. It keeps me seeking his face. It keeps me saying, God, I've got to have this connection. I've got to have this lifeline with you. And because God reveals things out to us in degrees, he knows it guarantees that we are dependent upon him. Why? Because he's God. Can I tell you something? God has a wonderful destiny for you. Can I tell you something else? You have already planned out what you think your wonderful destiny should be. And sometimes they can come in conflict. What you've planned and what God planned can come in conflict. So God always reveals his plans out in degrees. So hence we see God bringing instruction. God's sending an angel. God's sending him into places that he would never have gone before. How many know that you're doing something that you probably would not have done if it was left to your own cognitive choice? Back in 1999, I had a dream. I know it's from God, about this baby out on a ledge in a big hotel or something like that. It was like we were on really it was a high rise, many, many floors up. And I was in a room and I looked out and there was this baby out on a ledge, a little toddler just crying. And I got out of the bed from a deep sleep in my dream and I was trying to get to the baby and the baby fell. And I woke up. I thought, what does that mean? Now, I'm not given to dreams. I'm not like my wife and my daughters. You know, they have dreams about everything, and then they try to tell what it means and everything. I said, maybe you just had too much pizza last night, perhaps. You know, it may not be divine. It might just be indigestion. So I'm not given to that, but this one I knew was from God. And I started asking John Rohr. You guys know John Rohr. And he told me, and I asked Pastor Rice, and Rice said, well, I guess you don't make sure your kids don't play on high places, you know. That was his interpretation, you know. And I thought, okay, that's a good one. But then I talked to Pastor John Rohr, and John Rohr, he said, I think this is what God said. He said, remember back in 1988 when you started a brand new campus ministry in Auckland, New Zealand, and the pastor had to step down, and that brand new birthing of that campus ministry and church, it died? He said, I think that's the baby. And I think you weren't able to get back there and save the child from falling. But I think God's going to give you a second chance to resurrect that child. Wow. And in 1999, 11 years later, we packed our whole family up, moved to Auckland, New Zealand. I would have never done that. I would have never in my own understanding why. Everything was going great here. We had a wonderful home. We had a great ministry. We were birthing churches all over North America. We were seeing athletes saved with our champions ministry. Ron was a major part of that. I would have never thought, let me just go to the other side of the planet to start working and planting churches and reaching out to New Zealand and Australia. Yet we did it. Why? Because at the time, I was walking in obedience, and God was able to say, okay, I'm gonna take you to some place that you would have never picked. This is a degree. This is a turn you would have never chosen for yourself. And there's going to be a divine, supernatural detour I'm sending your way, son. And I was able to hear it. And I just got back from Australia and Singapore. And let me tell you, I'm just so glad I went. Why? Thousands of people are saved. Young lady came up to me at Brisbane and said, Pastor Ken, you don't know me, but you came and planted a church, and the Roisin, who you led to the Lord in Auckland, she was here, and when you moved back to America, she led me to Christ. Now I'm in this church. I'm serving. Thank you for coming to Brisbane, Australia, and thank you for leading Roisin to the Lord, and thank you for bringing her to Brisbane from New Zealand so she could reach me. Now my parents are saved, and we're all coming to church. I thought, God. You see the ripple effect when you're in God's will. You see the ripple effect when you're on mission like Pastor Ron has talked about. You see when the divine meets the carnal, when God's divine destiny intersects with your obedience, supernatural things happen. Somebody say amen. It's amazing. Now I love this. Number three, God can make your worst places serve his greatest purposes. God can make the worst places serve his greatest purposes. How many here have ever been a place where you think, man, what am I doing here? Lord, if I had a choice, if I had money and I had a U-Haul trailer, I'd get out of here quick. If I had a different job, if I could move to a different city, if I could have this situation over here, I heard it's great over here. If I could move there, it would be wonderful. I'd have all my dreams fulfilled. Can I tell you what? God is in the middle of the most destitute quagmire existence. And if you are obeying him and in his will, he can cause the worst place to be the greatest purpose for you. Amen. What did he tell Joseph to do? He said, son, I want you to get up, take this baby that is divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is Emmanuel. He's going to grow up and save the entire world from their sins. I want you to go down to Egypt. Now, Egypt was anathema. It was the worst place you could possibly want to go as a Jewish person, as Israelite. Remember, they were slaves for 400 years. They came out. They took the booty from the Egyptians, and the Egyptians hated them. And now God is telling him, go back down into Egypt, because Herod is looking for the child. He won't go there because he realizes the animosity and the enmity that exists between these two nations and these two peoples. And Egypt was known for its immorality and idolatry. No God-fearing Jew would go back down into Egypt. In fact, the word Egypt actually refers to going back into the world. Because it always, in Scripture, it always refers to going down to Egypt, coming up to Jerusalem or Zion. So he said, I want you to go to a place where they will never look, and it will be a horrible existence, but I'm going to be there. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you. The Bible sends them to Egypt. After 4 or 5 years, an angel comes and tells them and says, it's time to go now. Herod's dead. I want you to go back to Israel. They want to go back to their hometown of Bethlehem, but God says, no. I want you to go up to Nazareth. There's a scripture that Nehemiah has prophesied 700 years before. It's going to be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Now, Nazareth was nothing to cheer about either. It was a horrible place to be from. It was infamous because of Samson, what he did as a Nazarite, taking the Nazarite vow and selling out to what was the lady's name again? Delilah, that's it. Delilah, and compromising. And Nazareth was not any place to go to either. So here God tells them to go to Egypt, which is horrible, and then go up to Nazareth. In fact, when Jesus came preaching in Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? No prophet. Look, check and see the scriptures. No prophet has ever come out of Nazareth. It's a horrible place. It's a backwater. It's a Hickville. Nothing good ever came out of it. That's exactly where God brought his Savior from. Amen. God can make the worst places serve his greatest purposes. Now, we're not just talking about geographical places. We're talking about emotional and attitudinal places. Remember, Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and they sinned. And the Bible says they knew they were naked, and they hid themselves from God. And the Bible says in the early morning, the Spirit of the Lord came looking for Adam and Eve. And when he found them hiding with fig leaves sewn up for clothing, he says, Adam and Eve, where are you? Now, that was not a geographical question. How many know when God asks you a question, he's not really looking for answers? He already knows. When he asks you what you're doing, it's not for his benefit, it's for your benefit. When he asks you, where are you, it's not for his benefit. He already knows where you're at. Why? He's God. He's omniscient. He already knows what's happening. When he says, where are you, Adam and Eve? It was like, do you know what situation you're in? Do you realize what you have done? I know full well. And then all of a sudden, Adam started what all human beings do. Blame shifting. Lord, that woman that you gave me, that woman. God, I would have done better if it wasn't for her. Yeah. That woman, God. And then when he had talked to the woman, it was the serpent, Lord. It was the serpent. The devil made me do it. Why did you come home with all those 25 pairs of shoes? Well, the credit card limit went up. You know, the enemy made me do it. I'm preaching to the women now. But anyway, the point is, it's not just a geographical area. It's an attitudinal. It's a spiritual place where you can be hunkered down. And God, you may say it's horrible. God says, what are you doing here? This is not where I want you to be, but I will take this and I will cause it to be magnified for my greater purposes. God can make the worst places serve his greater purposes. So he brought his son up out of Egypt. They returned to Nazareth. And God began to do some great things. Can I tell you something? The Joseph of the Old Testament, the son of Jacob, who was sold in slavery, he was right in the middle of God's will as a slave. How can that be? Because God was with him. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He was thrown in the dungeon. And a few years later, he was the first in command of all of Egypt. He was right where God wanted him to be. What looked like a horrible situation, God used those horrible situations to bring his greater purpose. Stephen, the great martyr of Acts, who was a great man, who was holy and just. He was the one who saw in a vision Jesus standing up when these men were being stoned, and the Jews stoned Stephen. He was right in the middle of God's will. Paul was arrested, imprisoned, and eventually killed in Rome. Can I tell you something? He was right in the middle of God's will. John the Revelator, who wrote the book of Revelation. The Bible tells us that in about 92 AD, they took him on this island called the Island of Patmos. Before they had tried to kill him, martyr him in Ephesus, they tried to put him in a cauldron of boiling oil, but they couldn't kill him. The oil on the inside was hotter than the oil on the outside. They just said, well, what are we going to do with this dude? They put him on this island called Patmos by himself with wild beasts, no food, no running water, no cable TV, no Wi-Fi. He's out there all by himself, and he writes the book of Revelation. Amen. God can take what looks like a pit of despair and cause his greatest purposes to come out of it. Amen. You can be in Egypt. You can be in Nazareth. No one even knows your name. No one even knows who you are. You have no followers on Facebook. And God's in your right smack dab in the middle of my purposes. I love it. Joshua, the name means God will bring increase. Joshua was a righteous and faithful man, and he was used as an instrument of God, because he understood God's love language, being obedience. That he understood there was a divine plan that God would reveal in various degrees in his life. And all he had to do is be patient and be content. That God, you've got this. I don't have to help you, God. You've got this. And also, no matter where you're at, geographically or in your attitude, that God can take the worst places and bring about his greatest purposes. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness. Father, I thank you that you're able to take us in our feeble decisions and our limited understanding, and you're able to divinely imprint a destiny and a purpose on us the way you did Joseph. Father, I thank you that we have a message. We have a baby of sorts that we're carrying and we're protecting. It's called the gospel. And Father, you're going to send us places. You're going to speak to us. And Lord, you're going to cause us to want to do things and go places that we would have never contrived or imagined in our own hearts. But Lord, we know you're going to speak. So Father, we thank you that we can be obedient. We thank you, Lord, that you continually speak to us in degrees and tell us when to step and go right and go left. Lord, we're dependent upon you. And Father, we want to be a faithful people. We want to realize that just the way you took a simple carpenter, Joseph, and directed him to foster and steward the Savior of the world, Lord, you can take us simple people and cause us to foster and steward this great message called the gospel of peace. As ministers. So, Father, I thank you for that. I give you praise for that. I want to ask right now, as your heads are down, your eyes are closed, if you're here, and I really feel like there's several people here, the Holy Spirit's touched you directly because of this. You're here, and you've really been in a situation where you think, I don't want to be here. I don't like this. This is like Egypt. This is horrible. It's not just geographical, but there's a spiritual funk that you're fighting through. The Holy Spirit wants to deliver you and blow the smoke away right now. If that's you, you're in a place where, God, I really don't like being here. This is horrible. God wants to intervene. God wants to show you that he's going to bring you into a place where his greater purposes can be achieved. If that's you, raise your hand right now. I'd like to pray for you. Yeah, yeah. You can put your hand back down. Father, all these people who've raised their hand right now, I pray that this funk, whether it's a geographical or just an attitudinal location that's wrong and it's bearing down upon them, it's dark, it's oppressive, it's suffocating. Father, I thank you that you would breathe hope into their situation. That, Father, you by your Holy Spirit would touch them. That, Lord, you would show them that they're not going to be here forever, but, God, it's the attitude of why they're there that they should adopt. That, God, you're in control, and I'm going to trust you. That they would obey you right where they're at, and you would blow away the smoke, blow away the confusion. Father, that they can fulfill your purposes. I thank you for that. I thank you for that. Your heads are down, your eyes are closed. If you're here tonight, or this morning rather, and you would say, Pastor Ken, I've had a hard time just simply obeying God. I've been afraid of what the consequences would be. I've been afraid of if I step out, will something bad happen? And I just need to go back to square one and say, God, I want to obey you. Yes. During this season where a little carpenter boy could obey an angel, God, give me the faith to obey your simple word, to trust you, to obey you. If you're here today and you say, I've had a problem, really just obeying the basics, and I need God to help me with that, I would like for you to slip your hand up, please. Yeah, yeah, yeah. God bless you. You can put your hand back down. Father, all these precious people who raised their hand, I pray you'd minister to them right now. And Father, where you lead people, where you guide people, you will provide for them. Lord, I pray that people would not be fearful. I pray they would not say, I've got to control my own life. But, Lord, if I let you control, if I let you be who you really are, the God of the universe, everything's going to be all right. So, Father, I speak peace right now. And I speak just a release right now that, Lord, I want to be obedient. I want to fulfill your love language and obey you, God. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.